from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And glad to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, as always, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Many of you know that I had a real vision for the beginning of this year. And that vision included 5 books of John. I still remember vividly thinking about what it would be like to put 5 books of John into your recorder, whether in your car or in your home or wherever, where you could listen to a literary masterpiece replete with dramatic sound effects, replete with the very best orators, with an original soundtrack, so that you could feel as though you are on location as the book of John, the narrative about the life and times of Jesus Christ unfolds. So you could feel as though you are one of those receiving a direct epistle from the apostle as you go through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, so that you could get a better understanding of the book of Revelation. I've always felt that it is very helpful as I read through the Bible to read biblical authors sequentially. And the reason for that is that even though they wrote as though they were being carried along by the Holy Spirit, their personalities, their proclivities are clearly evident in their writing. You know, John and John alone identifies Jesus Christ as the Word. And John alone identifies Jesus Christ as the true witness. And he exploits the Mosaic requirement for having 2 witnesses. The fingerprints of John are all over his writings. I mean, one of the most evident ways you see those fingerprints is in the symbolic use of the number 7. You have the 7 signs. You have the 7-day opening of the ministry of Jesus Christ. You have the 7-day account of the Passion. And when you get all the way to the Apocalypse, you have 7 churches and 7 letters and 7 angels and 7 plagues and 7 trumpets and 7 sealed scroll, and on it goes. But John has his own tapestry, his own way of writing. And I think, from a personal standpoint, it is about as good as it gets, because you get an overview of all of Scripture condensed in 5 books. And again, this is what my vision was, to put this together on 4 CDs and make it available to you. I'm so thankful to the producer and the director, Carl Amari, who allowed us to do this. A special Christian Research Institute edition of the Word of Promise, 5 books of John. Again, it's an audio Bible. You want to get a hold of it. I'm looking for excuses to get into my car so that I can listen to more and more of this, and day by day, steeped in the majesty of the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit through the writing, through the penmanship, through the authorship of the Apostle of Love. Again, your copy available for your gift when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. When you order
on the web at equip.org again for your gift, or when you talk to our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Roger. He's listening in Modesto, California on Bot Radio. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. How are you, sir?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. I wanted to start off by saying I get your daily e-truths, and they are a blessing, and I recommend everybody to sign up for them.
Thank you.
My question has to do with free will in heaven, but I want to say a couple things just so we're clear. I do not believe that there will be another rebellion in heaven, or that when you're in heaven, you'll have the possibility of choosing not to be in heaven. However, when I go to explain how we have our free will here on earth, it usually starts with a statement such as, if there's going to be true love, it must be chosen. You can't have good without having the possibility of evil, type of thing. And I'm just trying to figure out how do I make both of those statements that I find to be true compatible with each other when it comes to when we reach eternity.
Sure. Yeah, one of the things we're told in the book of Revelation, which is also written by the beloved apostle, is that nothing impure will ever enter heaven. So there's not going to be the temptation of the world, the flesh, or the devil. So we are now continuously faced with temptations, but then temptations will be no more. So we have the promise of God that we will forever be able not to sin. We will forever be able to love the very one that we've chosen to have a relationship with, not only in time, but certainly for all eternity. And you can imagine that if you have no temptation whatsoever, and you have been actualized in your choices, you no longer have temptation, and you now see the very object of your love face to face, that the possibility of sinning is non-existent. And the reason is not because you don't have free will. The reason is because the imago Dei within you is no longer marred. It is then again resplendent, so that you are capable of loving God just as you were designed to love God before sin came into the world. So I don't think this in any way encroaches upon free will, but the emphasis now becomes that you are knowing in completeness the one you were designed to have relationship with. So it's hard for us, even on a human level, to imagine not loving someone that we fell in love with and that we've cherished and nurtured a relationship with on earth. But imagine when this is the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, empowered by the counselor who is present, in the presence of God, in the majesty of a recreated handiwork in which there is no more turmoil, it is unthinkable that we would ever choose for sin because that temptation or that choice has already been made.
Okay. Do you have time for a follow-up question?
Sure, Of course. It's an important question.
Yeah. So in heaven, and I have your book, Afterlife, which is amazing as well. So in heaven, because we make the choice, obviously, to be there, and we talk about where is heaven and going into all that. But my question is those that choose not to be in the presence of God, then does that mean when it says in Revelation that no evil enter here, does that mean then they are in some different dimension than those of us who choose to be in the presence of God for all eternity?
Yeah, I think that's a good way to put it. I mean, if you think about heaven and earth, they're not two different locations, but two different dimensions of God's good creation, as it were, or maybe I shouldn't say of two different dimensions of God's good creation, but there are two different dimensions. One is the habitation of God, and the other is the habitation of humanity. And now a veil separates the two. And as a result of that, though Jesus is close to us spiritually, he's with us, so that as we go through the tangled web of human existence, we don't go alone, we're going with another person, we don't see him. Because again, there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. When Jesus appears a second time, that veil is removed, and then the place of God and the place of humanity become conjoined. So just as God is now, as it were, in a different dimension, you can imagine that the unredeemed, or those who do not want a relationship with God, likewise will be in a other dimension. So God's dimension in our dimension, or God's sacred place in our space, become conjoined, but then the unregenerate are in a dimension which is just as inaccessible to us then as the habitation of God is inaccessible to us locationally now.
Okay, and so because we freely choose to either be with God through Jesus Christ, of course, or we reject that and we do not want to be in the presence of God, then obviously for those of us who choose to be in the presence of God, to not be in God's presence would be hell to us. But to those who deny or do not want anything to do with God, would they view hell as hell? Does that make sense?
Well, they would view heaven as hell because they don't want anything to do with God. And so if there were no hell, then the righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. The unregenerate do not want the light because they love darkness. I mean, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said that light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So they don't want a relationship with God, and God, instead of rubbing them out, continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness and grace.
Okay. So would it be safe for me to say then that that as horrible as hell is going to be, it is not the worst thing God could do to his creation. The worst thing God could do to his creation would be to rub it out or to force them to love him.
Yeah, I mean, and I think you can say that logically because non-existence cannot be said to be better than any kind of existence. So I think it is a right premise to suggest that God continues to sustain the crowning jewels of his creation, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace.
Praise the Lord. And I just think that just shows God's love ever more for his creation, don't you?
Well, I really do, and it shows the perfect union of his sovereignty, his justice, and our culpability as human beings who have a choice to receive or reject.
Amen. Well, the Lord has given you an amazing gift, and I praise God that I'm in the generation that I am where I can be a witness to that, and so praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Hank.
Well, you got it, Roger. Thank you for your persistence and your follow-up. I'm sure you helped a lot of people. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lydia in Brooklyn, New York. Hi, Lydia.
Hank.
Hi.
Hi, I lost you. We used to write to each other because I got a lot of questions, and I lost you, but today I'm Lydia.
Oh.
I'm Lydia. I'm married, so I'm Lydia Ayala.
Oh, wow.
Lydia Ayala. So keep on writing to me, 129 Stockholm.
Okay.
I don't know if you remember me.
You know what, Lydia, I'm trying to put it all together live on the air here, and I'm having a little difficulty doing it. But I am probably since we may have seen one another, I am a little older, so I have these senior moments.
Oh, me too. Okay. So anyway, maybe off the radio, I could give you my address.
Well,
off the radio.
Yeah, if you want to receive information from CRI, you sure could.
I want to receive information from you,
Okay. So your question.
Okay, my question is the Holy Communion we receive in Pentecostal the same as the communion in Catholic? Is it all the same Holy Ghost? I mean, the bread.
Well, you know, there's a different view, Lydia, within Roman Catholicism and within the Pentecostal denomination with respect to what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is seen far more sacramentally within Catholicism as a means through which grace is offered to the recipient. Within most Pentecostal environments, the Eucharist is seen from the perspective of a memorial. But different strains of Christianity or different denominations within Christianity view the Eucharist in a different way, some sacramentally, some spiritually as a means through which we receive grace, some as a memorial and so forth. But hang on, Lydia, and we can send that information out to you. We are coming up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your question. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK.
In 5 books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, and it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be right back with Hank Hanegraaff after this. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, 5 Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's 5 books to help you understand them even better. 5 Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled 5 Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. 5 Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams-Paisley.
Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called the Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is John, listening in Boston, Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, my pleasure.
I certainly appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I hope you're warm out there. I know here in Boston, we're bitter cold.
That's pretty cold here as well, but I'm sure you have the edge in terms of coldness.
I've got a question for you for which I think I need a pretty deep answer, at least.
Sure.
I'm hoping to. I've been a Christian for a lot of years, for better than 30 years, and I've through a lot of reading and study and so forth, I'm pretty confident that I'm hanging my hat on the King James as the best presentation of the Scripture. But I have to say, I'm not in the King James-only camp like a lot of the folks that I've associated with in the past really are. So I'm not in that sort of a camp, but I'm also not really comfortable with a lot of other folks that would say that it's the original manuscripts that were handed down that are truly inerrant. So on one hand, I'm seeing this King James only camp that tells me that the King James is 100% perfect and infallible and inerrant. And then on another hand, I have folks telling me that it's the original scriptures that are inerrant. I'm not really comfortable with either side, and yet I don't know that there is a middle ground, at least not one that I've encountered yet, and I'm calling for your help and your enlightenment on this issue.
Yeah, well, kind of interesting, because if you think about the King James only crowd, they hold that the King James Version is an autograph, as though it came down from Mount Sinai hot off the plate. So they're holding to the notion that that is the autograph, and therefore it is the authorized version and the only version that we should read. So the same idea is inherent in the King James only view. But in reality, I do think it is what you stated in the prologue to your question. It is a claim. Inerrancy is a claim, not for the translations. It's never been for the translations, because there are mistakes in translations. There are copyist errors in translations. It is for the autographs themselves. And the idea is that through the manuscript, you can get back to the autographs. And that even what we have in the translations is substantially correct for faith and practice, that there's no major doctrinal deviations and so forth, so that the kinds of mistakes that you find throughout Scripture are in the translations, I should say, are matters of style and spelling, but never matters of substance. But the claim for inerrancy is not for translation, any particular translation, always for the autographs.
Is it possible, and this, I hope I don't show too much ignorance in this, is it possible to assemble a collection of manuscripts and parchments and scrolls and so forth? I know there's lots of tiny little fragments of various portions of Scripture. Is it possible to assemble a 100% accurate and inerrant version of Scripture in the original languages from the manuscripts that we have?
No. It is not. And let me use the illustration. If I took, let's say, a little booklet that I have written and gave it to you and five other people, and I asked all of you to hand copy what I gave you, and then I lost the original, I would get five copies, and all five copies would have mistakes. Some would be a matter of spelling. Some might be the missing of a conjunction. But all of them would be different in one way or other. But even if I lost the original, though the copies had mistakes in them, by comparing copy with copy, I could get back to the original. And that's what the science of textual criticism is. It is a way of getting back to the original. And that's the beauty that we have. The New Testament books were written at various times. They were quickly copied. They were distributed as soon as they were written. And there was never a time that anyone or any group could gather up all the manuscripts and make extensive changes in the text itself. They couldn't cut out, for example, the deity of Jesus Christ or insert some foreign doctrine or some foreign concept. So by the time that ecclesiastical power came into play, these texts were already long buried in the sands of Egypt and out of reach of any attempted alteration. So the autographs, and I've written about this, I'm looking at a book that I wrote called Has God Spoken? I've written about the fact that the autographs are forever immortalized within a supernaturally preserve corpus of manuscripts. So instead of having less than the autographs, we have far more. We have a treasure trove of manuscripts in excess of almost 6,000 manuscripts of the New Testament, which have now been uncovered. And through, again, comparison, we can get back to the autograph. And so we're in a very wonderful position. Actually, a far better position than when the King James was originally commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611. Because at that particular point, they didn't have the entirety of the Bible in the original languages.
Okay. All right. So, it's just a quick follow-up.
Sure.
In terms of practicality, in practical advice.
Yep.
What can someone such as myself, who's attempting to be a student of Scripture, what is my best tactic and strategy? I want to know that what I'm reading is as close to the original as possible. Do I scan multiple versions and commentaries, or what? What is your advice on that?
Well, I think what we have is a wonderful situation where you can trust the modern translations, whether it's the NIV or the NASB or the King James Version or the New King James Version. I mean, the basic Bible translations, and there are certainly some bad ones, but the basic Bible translations extant today, you can trust them by and large because they're very much like what we have in the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. When the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, we now had a manuscripts that predated the Masoretic text by 1,000 years. So now you have 1,000-year span of time by which you can compare to see if the word has been preserved. And while there were mistakes in style and spelling that have been discovered by comparing the Masoretic text with the Qumran scrolls, there were no mistakes in substance. So we can see just as the Old Testament was preserved in that particular illustration or case, example that I just gave you, we can have the same confidence with the New Testament. So there's nothing with respect to faith or practice that's altered. It's just that in some cases you have clear renditions of biblical passages. I mean, I can give you examples of that. I mean, you look at the King James Version in various permutations, and you find that
what you have is not quite as good in some cases in terms of explicating the deity of Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. If you read the KJV, it says, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's very clear in terms of underscoring the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the NIV that I just now quoted. The KJV says, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, while the KJV is very clear with respect to the deity of Jesus Christ, it's not quite as clear in this verse as it should be. Whenever translation is involved, there's a human factor that enters the equation. But by and large, again, I think that the translations that we have are extraordinarily good. And again, it is because we have a wealth of manuscripts, and through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to a pretty clear permutation of the original manuscripts, and that's what we have in the translations.
Okay. All right.
You know, I've written about how this whole process works. I've talked about the copyist practices. I've talked about the whole area of oral transmission. I've talked about the papyrus and parchment manuscripts, the internal evidence, the external evidence, the science of textual criticism, by the way, that is an acronym, copies, by which you can remember exactly how we have the Bibles we have today and why you can trust them.
So you've written on that?
Yeah, it's the first section of a book that is titled Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs for the Bible's Divine Inspiration. You got it. Thank you, John. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tiffany, St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Butt Radio. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
It's good to talk to you. My question is about incest in Genesis.
Yeah.
And I guess that I've had trouble with it because why would it be considered a sin in Leviticus, but it's used for procreation with Cain and his wife?
Yeah, I actually wrote about this in the Creation Answer book, and I point out that genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, and therefore there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. So you could say incest was not incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. The Levitical law against incestuous relationships was actually issued by God at the time of Moses, hundreds and hundreds of years after the time of Cain. And therefore, we wouldn't suppose in any way that we should deem those relationships incestuous. And the reason that God set those parameters around relationships between people is because, again, genetic imperfections accumulate over time. So God set that provision out for our protection.
But I guess my question would then be, why did it become an abomination?
Well, again, God sets parameters around our lives so that our joy might be complete. He's the owner who has created the owner's manual. And so God knew, and science now demonstrates, that if you have relationships with immediate family members, like a brother with a sister, you're going to have all kinds of attendant problems, including birth defects. So God set those parameters around our lives. And those genetic imperfections, as I mentioned earlier, only accumulated over time. And therefore, the laws against incest did not have to be initiated earlier on in civilization. Be right back with more answers.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley, These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. To help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, we want to send you the unique and transformational Five Books of John audio presentation. Utilizing all-star acting talent to present the life and teachings of Jesus through the words of his most beloved disciple, this resource will draw you closer to our risen Lord. So please request your 4-CD set of Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's hear more from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Josh listening in Everett, Washington, KCIS. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I am having a conflict with a street preacher, dear friend of mine, who it revolves around the way that they do preaching at his church on the street is that they go to bars and movie theaters and things like that, and they stand out in front of them, and they antagonize people coming out of them. Mm-hmm. And our conflict basically comes down to, I don't agree with that, and we're just having problems because of it. And so I'm wondering what you think I should do about it. Is it ethical, or is there biblical grounds for doing it or not doing it, or how would you approach that?
Well, I think you need to approach him in the other way, which is to say that he's approaching people not with gentleness and with respect, which we're called to do, but you don't want to follow in his train, so you want to deal with him with gentleness and with respect, and perhaps that will touch him in some way. But I think you're right in terms of your perspective. The gospel is an offense. We don't have to add to the offense by the way we communicate the gospel. So I think his zeal may be commendable, but his methods are probably not the best. And I've often said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that the real issue isn't evangelism anyway. And lest that be misunderstood, I quickly add that the essential issue is equipping for evangelism, which is to say, if someone is prepared to gently and with respect communicate what they believe, why they believe, in whom they have believed, God will give us ample opportunity to do just that. And attendant in terms of the overall answer is the notion that we're not called to make converts anyway. We're called to make disciples. A disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. And we are called in Scripture ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And so in an effective way as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, we equip ourselves. God gives us opportunities. Now, I'm not saying that there is no place for street preaching, but I am saying that what we do must always be done with gentleness and with respect. For many years, I took people into the highways and the byways and taught them how to share the gospel. And the way I would do it, I'd take them with me, and I'd build a relationship with someone, and I'd use the bridge of the relationship to communicate the gospel and lead people in a response to the gospel and then through the basic steps of discipleship and growth as a new believer. Well, what I was doing in that process was building first a relationship. If you do it with gentleness and with respect, you find out that people are very hungry for the gospel. But even in that process, my idea was less catching fish than teaching fishermen. So my focus was not as much on the person to whom I was communicating the gospel, but the people that were with me watching, because I wanted them to catch the intoxication of being a tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit in the process of changing the life of another person.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. So, given that, how would you suggest I approach my friend?
Well, again, I mean, if you have an opportunity to speak with him, I would approach him with gentleness and with respect and just talk to him about the fact that the gospel is an offense to the unbeliever, but we don't have to add to it by the way we communicate. In other words, there is such a thing as driving people farther away because the manner in which the gospel is communicated reinforces the stereotypes that they've heard about over and over again. And the inverse is true. Those stereotypes are oftentimes broken when, with gentleness and with respect, you answer someone's questions or objections. And then all of a sudden they realize, wow, all Christians aren't empty-headed after all. Christianity is based on history and evidence. And Christians who genuinely love the Lord have love for God's creation and for the people that inhabit it. And so the message is not born out of wrath, but rather a message born out of love. And I think to that extent, we can learn a lot from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just listening through the Gospel of John, for example, and the encounter that Jesus had with the woman at the well, it's still riveted in my mind because I was listening to it this morning, and I thought as much about the manner in which Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, who was caught, really, in a very sinful condition, living with a man who was not her husband. And yet Jesus used such incredible tact and such gentleness and such enormous respect. And there wasn't a whole lot of respect for women back then. Women were considered chattel by and large, but he treated her in a way that she was totally unaccustomed to. And as a result of that, his message stung her heart. So instead of stinging her at the outside as though slapping her in the face, it touched her heart. And I think we can learn, again, a lot from the method and the manner of our Savior in this regard.
Okay. Yeah, that makes sense. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jonathan. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering what your view is on the rising of the saints passage in Matthew 27, verses 52 to 53.
Well, honestly, I'm not settled on that passage. I have struggled with that passage, and I keep thinking I'm going to have some time to really get back to this passage and spend a lot more time with it. But certainly I can see the possibility that this might be apocalyptic language, not meant to be taken literally, the kind of language that is used with respect to the death of kings, you know, where comets go off and so forth. So if you read literature that's written in the same epoch of time, you'll find the same kind of linguistic constructs used with respect to very, very prominent people. So the language in this case would point forward to the resurrection. Jesus Christ, of course, is the first fruits of the resurrection, which in itself is the inauguration of the eschaton, and the eschaton is our hope. It is the consummation of all things, including our resurrection, our judgment, and absolute righteousness. So I hold that as certainly a possibility, but I'm not absolutely stuck on that because, quite frankly, I haven't spent enough time with this passage. So it's one of those research and return occasions, and your very call probably stimulates me to spend some time with that.
Yeah, it's an interesting passage. And if one takes the apocalyptic view, are they, instead of the literal view, are they denying inerrancy?
Well, not at all. And of course, the thing about it is when you say the literal view, what we mean by that is that we're reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So if a figure of speech is used, to read it in a wooden literalistic fashion would be in error. So if we read that Jesus is the Lamb of God, if we take that to mean that Jesus looks like a lamb, we would mistake the meaning of the metaphor. The Bible is authoritative and without error in all that it teaches or all that it intends to affirm. And certainly what the Bible is affirming very clearly is the notion that that Jesus is the first fruits of our resurrection. So this is a difficult passage to grapple with, and I haven't spent sufficient time with it, and I'm just confessing that publicly because I don't want to speak on that which I am not qualified to speak.
Yeah, I understand. I respect that. Thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk next to Tom. He's listening in New York on the web. Hi, Tom.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I'd like to know, what's your opinion about the documentary hypothesis?
Well, a couple of things. Depends on which one you're talking about, but in other words, there are a number of different documentary hypotheses. But the idea is that you have Matthew and Luke using Quell, the German word, as the document to write their Gospels. There's another documentary hypothesis with respect to the Old Testament as well. It's called J.E. DP. J, for example, stands for Yahweh, E, Elohim, D, Deuteronomic, and then P, Priestly. And the idea is that the editors spliced together their documents using the documentary hypothesis. And that's how we get the Pentateuch. The belief is that the editors compiled documents and then ended up putting the name of Moses on it. But if you look at what Jesus Christ said specifically, he said that this was the writings of Moses. So the word of Jesus Christ ultimately ought to settle it. So there's no evidence for these documents. Tradition is against them, and there's no room for the Holy Spirit, which explains similarities as well as the differences. And ultimately, this whole hypothesis is based on assumptions.
So you don't think there could have been two Old Testament sources, one from northern Israel and one from Judah, and they brought them together?
No, and again, with respect to the example that I just gave you in the Old Testament of the Pentateuch, Jesus Christ has already settled that issue for us. But if you want further information on the various permutations of the documentary hypotheses, we do have that information available.
Okay, that sounds good. And one more quick question.
Sure.
Now that Mr. Camping has passed away,
yeah,
have you been in contact with the leadership of Family Radio?
You know, I have not. I haven't really followed what's happened after the death of Harold Camping. Just haven't had time to do that. But certainly he led a lot of people astray while he was alive.
Yes, that's true. But I have to admit that I think hundreds of thousands of people became saved, including yours truly.
Yeah,
because of his ministry 30 years ago, before he went over the deep end.
Yeah. Well, wonderful. That's a great qualification. I appreciate you making that. And that's very kind and generous, and also, in many cases, true. And you know, Paul makes this statement, even if the gospel is preached out of avarice or greed, and I'm not suggesting this with Camping, but even if that is true, the big thing is have people come to faith in Christ. But what you win them by oftentimes is what you win them to, and that's a stark warning as well. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, be patient. If you're dialing in, here's the number you can dial for the next hour. I'll continue taking your calls, 888-ASK-HANK. Again, you can dial that number for the next hour. I'll continue answering calls, 888-ASK-HANK.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. Zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year.
It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI.